Katrina's going to help you out today. That'll be fun. We're going to work our way through this story, asking ourselves the question today, do we take Jesus at his word? Let's pray. Lord Christ, it's a gift today that we would come before you. Thank you for the beautiful sunrise, the opportunity to worship freely this day, and set aside this day as a Sabbath and to keep it holy. May we find holy rest in this day. God, as we turn to your word, we're grateful for it. We're blessed by it. And we thank you for the gift that these words will impart to us today, each at our own place of need. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My opening story today is really for Pastor Corey, but you're all welcome to listen in on this. His oldest son, Matthew, got his driver's license yesterday. The story is as goes. A young teenage boy had just received his driver's license. When he got home, he asked his father, a pastor, if they could talk about the use of the car. His father took him into the study and said, "Listen, son, I'll make a deal with you. If you bring up your grades, study your Bible a little, and get a haircut, then, well, we'll talk about the use of the car." After about a month, his son came back to his pastor father and again asked him about the use of the car. They again went to the father's study where his father said, "Matthew, I've been so very proud of you. You have brought up your grades, you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get your hair cut." The young man waited a moment and replied thoughtfully, "Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair, Moses had long hair, Noah had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair." At that point, his father interrupted him and said, "Yes, son, and they walked everywhere they went." "You're welcome, and you can use it. It's yours." So, there is a purpose to that story. The son failed to take his dad at his word. He heard his dad's words, but he didn't take him at his word. You know, many times as Christians, we hear the word of God. In fact, if at the very least, we hear God's word every week in worship, and hopefully you're spending some time between Sundays in God's word, hearing from your Father, hearing from Christ Jesus. But as we so often do, we easily discount those words. And then our lives don't reflect in action and in voice or in deed the true gospel. Today we're talking about taking Jesus at his word and then allowing that word to change us and to cause us to step into action. This story, as John tells it, is exactly that, of an official who hears the word of Jesus, takes Jesus at his word, and then takes action on those words. I like the way John starts this story. "Once upon a time," well, not exactly, but he does say once, John does, "there was an official." So once upon a time, and Jesus is back now in Galilee. He's been down in Galilee, actually in Jerusalem. He's been there to celebrate a festival, and now he's made his way back up the Jordan River to Galilee, which is on the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret, or there are even Tiberias Lake. That's all the same sea, the Sea of Galilee. And he comes back into Cana. Now, do you remember, as we read earlier in John, that Jesus performed his first miracle in Cana? And that was turning the water into the wine at that great wedding and banquet feast where they ran out of wine. And so Jesus, as he enters into Cana, is already known. He already has a reputation as the one who can do miraculous works. And so a royal official comes to Jesus. We're not exactly sure what kind of royal official. This may be a Jewish royal official. This may be a Roman royal official. This may be a Herodian royal official. We don't know. Some have said this is just the story told in John's words of the centurion of Rome. But it's not clear that this is the same royal official. Most likely, this is a different royal official. And his son is deathly ill in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee and about 16 miles away from Cana. And as our opening story reminded us, this wasn't a short 16-mile drive, was it? No. This was a long 16-mile walk. And so the man comes to Jesus, and before he can say anything, Jesus says to the crowd, "Signs and wonders done that you are expecting are done because you don't believe." You see, we remember here that the purpose of the miracles of Jesus was not simply to heal people or to cast out demons or to make a party, a great festivity. No, but Jesus healed that he might give evidence that he was who he said he was. In fact, Jesus declined on several occasions to bring healing to people. Did you know that? So Jesus did not just heal for the sake of healing. And so we take a little excursus in our thinking in this story to think, when we are helping people, when we are the hands and the feet and the bodies of Jesus, that we are helping purposefully. And our help proclaims the gospel. If we're just out there helping folks with a social gospel alone and no gospel or good news that our sins are forgiven, that Christ has died and raised from the dead, then our works are just that, works. And they burn up like everything else, stubble and hay in our lives. But Jesus sets the model as author and perfecter of our faith, that our works proclaim the gospel, that people would believe. And so the official comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his son. Not only that, but he asks Jesus to make this 16-mile trek with him from Cana to Capernaum. How does Jesus respond? Jesus says to the man, "Go, your son has been healed. He will live." Now, at this point, the man has a couple of options. He could believe Jesus in mind and in truth and in heart and act. He's so far away from his son, there's no way he could get out his cell phone and text, "Hey, is my son living?" So he was going to have to make a 16-mile journey back. At this point, he could have disbelieved Jesus and said, "Oh, that's not good enough for me. I'm not leaving until you are with me in tow." But you see, the scripture text tells us, did you pick up on it, hopefully? The response of the man was simple faith. The text tells us that the man took Jesus at his word. He believed. That means he had faith. And faith enough to pick up whatever he was carrying, probably lunch, and get back on the road from Cana to Capernaum, that 16-mile trek. He didn't question Jesus and said, "Jesus, are you sure? Don't you have to be there? How am I going to know? Can we set a follow-up appointment?" He did none of that. He just simply took Jesus at his word, and then he acted. It's subtle. It's a subtle action. It's not big and grandiose. He didn't fall at Jesus' feet and thank him. He didn't run away. He simply departed. But it's a huge action, isn't it? Because he took Jesus at his word and he began the trek back home. On the way home, some of his servants met him on the road and told him that his son was healed and will live. This must have been exciting news for the man, of course. He was lamenting the illness that would take his son, and Jesus had healed him. But then John includes a nice little nugget of truth. Did you see that nice little nugget of truth? Some specificity that helps us understand that the scriptures are authoritative and true. John didn't have to include this little tidbit, but he did. And I believe it's that we might believe. And so he asks, this official does, his servants, "At what time did my son begin to get better, or began to live, or was healed?" And when they told him, imagine his surprise, or maybe not. Maybe by his faith he knew that Jesus healed his boy at the exact time Jesus declared him well. And so his servants tell the official, "Well, he was healed at this time." And he knew then at the exact moment that Jesus proclaimed his son well, healing came. Do you know that happens still today? That Jesus heals when we ask? Now, not every time, and we don't understand why. There are some times that God says wait or God says no. But have you ever asked the question after a prayer, "When did you answer my prayer, Lord Christ?" This past fall, a great mentor of mine and friend, a great mentor of yours and friend, Pastor Karen Gardner, passed away and went to be with the Lord of pancreatic cancer. Did you know that she died on a Wednesday evening? And did you know that on that particular Wednesday evening, there were a couple of dozen of us sitting way back in room 123 praying that God would take Karen into his care? It was a night of prayer. It was a night of anointing. It was a night of leaning in to the Holy Spirit's power. And as we prayed, Rich Barchette said, "Karen's in the end of the throes of death. And her deepest desire is that she would be taken quickly." Now, Rich and Dory have a deep and intimate relationship with Karen. So we stopped our prayer time and we put Rich in a chair, and Rich stood in for Karen, and we prayed that God would take Karen into his care, that she would enter into eternal life through the gate of death. Do you know at what time she died? Within minutes of our prayer. Within minutes of our prayer. Was anybody there that night? Can I get one or two amens? I know it's a Lutheran church, but it's true what I'm saying. Is it not? Amen. if our eyes are but open, we might actually see. If we take Jesus at his word. This man did. And it was powerful enough that he and his whole household believed. I want to take another excursus for just a moment to encourage you, patriarchs and matriarchs, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, aunts and uncles, godparents, that it is truly by your faith or lack thereof that your family is led. You have a lot of influence. And so this man led his family to know Christ Jesus. Are we willing to live lives in Christ Jesus that evidence to our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, our godchildren, that Christ is who he says he is? Now back to our text. I was thinking this week about some of the words that Jesus has spoken to us, and I came up with 7. Biblical number. There are many more. In fact, there are hundreds more promises that God makes in his word. But these promises were each uttered by the words of Jesus himself. And so when we think about taking Jesus at his word, it's good to know the words that he's speaking to us, or his promises. The first promise is found in Matthew 6. This is where Jesus promises forgiveness. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God forgives us our sins. And in a way that we don't quite fully understand, the forgiveness of other sins comes at our own obedience. And so Jesus promises, your sins will be forgiven. In fact, Jesus promises your sins have been forgiven, and Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. In Mark 2, chapter 10, there are those who brought to Jesus a paralytic man. They lowered him into a home. They asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus said to them, I forgive you of your sins. He heals his deeper need. But then the friends of the man cry, unfair! We walked him all the way here that you might heal him physically. And so then Jesus does heal him physically. But he says to them, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he heals the man to evidence his authority, like we talked about in the beginning. Signs and wonders and miracles give testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. So the first promise is that Jesus will forgive our sins. Do you take Jesus at his word here? Do you receive, having repented of your sins, offered your confession, do you receive absolution, that is forgiveness of your sins? Many of us live as if we have not. Number 2, Jesus promises life. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus giving this illustration that he is the good shepherd and that we are his sheep. And this life that Jesus promises is twofold. That they may have life, he's referring to eternal life, and have it to the full, have life to the full, meaning this life. Other translations say have life abundantly. And so we have a twofold promise of life. See, eternal life begins now in the abundant life that Jesus offers. Not the perfect life, not the happy life, but the abundant life in Christ Jesus and continues into eternity. Do you take Jesus at his word when he promises you life? so many question. Number three, Jesus promises acceptance. In a world that does not accept, in a world that believes in tolerance, but practices anything but acceptance, we are reminded that Jesus said, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And by coming to me, Jesus means in repentance for redemption. But we live in such a way that we don't receive acceptance. Number four, Jesus promises presence. Do we take Jesus at his word that he is with us always, now until the end of the age? This is what we celebrate every Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet we don't live as if God is with us. And by the way, God's presence, God's Emmanuel, is unique to Christianity. No other world religion believes that God is close. No other world religion believes that God is with us. All other world religions believe that God is far away. It's called deism, that the deity lives and has nothing to do with us, is frankly uninterested. But Christianity and Christianity alone teaches that God is with us. But many of us live as if he's far away and uninterested. Number five, Jesus promises rest. In this hurried and harried world, what a gift rest would be. "Come unto me," says Jesus, "all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Not just sleep, although sometimes that's necessary. Not just laziness, but true rest, even rest in our work. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, surrender your own, and take my yoke upon you." He's not saying you won't work. He's saying we will work, but with the yoke of Christ that is easy upon us. And yet we live hurried and harried, not taking Jesus at his word. Number six, Jesus promises joy. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And joy is not happiness. Jesus never promised, nor Paul, nor any of the apostles, nor any of the writers in Scripture, that God wants you to be happy. If you hear that, it is not gospel. God does not want you to be happy. God wants you to be filled with joy, and his joy, that your joy might be complete. That word also means perfect, in totality. And joy is different than happiness because joy transcends circumstances. Jesus gives them, his disciples, his joy in the upper room. This gives us some context. He is about to die, death on a cross, within 24 hours. And he says, "I give you my joy." He knows he's going to die. He knows they will mourn their loss. And yet he says, "Your joy will be complete even in my death, maybe especially by my death." But we live lives that aren't filled with joy, not taking Jesus at his word. And lastly, Jesus promises peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And yet we don't take Jesus at his word because our hearts are troubled and we feel afraid. Maybe we need to take a moment, pause, think, meditate, contemplate on the official's response to Jesus, who simply believed, who took Jesus at his word, who asked Jesus to heal his son and then departed in faith and confidence, assured that Jesus was going to do what Jesus promised to do. If only we could live that way. And we can. You can. not in your own strength and not by your own power, not by anything you do or control, but simply by surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you by baptism. Are you ready? Don't you want to take Jesus at his word? Doesn't forgiveness and life and acceptance and presence and rest and joy and peace sound glorious and amazing? Because it's there for you. All you have to do is take Jesus at his word and believe. Amen. Please stand.